I've got this guy that calls me Joel. So you know what I told him? Noel. Okay, I couldn't resist after that song. Ryan mentioned to me that if the teens want to go upstairs, they're welcome to go, and I see they're already headed up there. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give out Bibles here. We are in Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your incredible word. We come now, we sit at your feet. You are the good shepherd, and your sheep hear your voice. We thank you, Lord, that we still have the freedom in America to gather together and to have Bibles and to share our faith. And so this morning, Lord, we pray that you would be the guest of honor here. And we thank you for everybody here this morning and those watching on YouTube. And pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. We pray for Israel, the apple of your eye, your people, that your divine hand, Lord, would guide and direct them. We pray for those that are still captive. Read an article last night, Lord, that broke my heart, what they're experiencing in captivity. Lord, free them, I pray. We beg you in Jesus' name to free the captives over there. In the meantime, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for everybody here. And Lord, we just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, we only got 22 verses this morning. That's about half of what we usually have. So we'll be out of here in 10 minutes. What are you guys laughing about? Genesis 28, Jacob's heavenly dream. We're going to talk about a ladder this morning. One of the translations says a stairway between heaven and earth. Jacob got to see that. What would it be like to see angels ascending and descending from heaven? What's it going to be like just to see an angel? Cherubim and seraphim, some with two wings, some with six wings. And greater yet, what's it going to be like to see Jesus Christ face to face? Wow. Got some sad news for you this morning. Santa won't be there. Rudolph won't be there. Frosty won't be there. We're just saying lie, 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 lie. That's a lie. I know, pray for me. It's that time of the year I really get irritated. T and I drove around our neighborhood last night looking at all the lights. Not one mention of Jesus, not one manger, except for one place in my front yard. Yeah, how sad that people aren't celebrating the true meaning of Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. And we're going to again talk this morning about the foreshadow of things to come through the seed of Abraham all the way up to the birth of Christ, the greatest event, as Ryan said, in the history of mankind. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And so this morning, in verse 1 of Genesis 28, we read, "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him and said to him, 'You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there, of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham. To you and to your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land," I repeat, who does that land belong to over there? "That you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." So Isaac sent Jacob away and went to Padan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. And so this morning, again, we are going to witness God's incredible plan. His plan was to send through the seed of Abraham, through the lion of the tribe of Judah, through the throne of David, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. If you look in Matthew chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but we have what is known as a genealogy. And it has the whole family lineage all the way from Abraham up to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem. Over 332 prophecies were fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Over 332. There's no number of the odds of one person fulfilling all of those. And I'm not going to do it again. I gave you the odds of just last week of just fulfilling eight of them. And it's 10 to the 17th power. And so God's incredible plan for the salvation of mankind continues here this morning. And it's often in spite of mankind, isn't it? We've looked at the book of Genesis. And it is very true that God uses imperfect people to complete his perfect plan. If it wasn't that way, he wouldn't be able to use anybody on this planet because we're all imperfect, every one of us. And we've all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. But God gave us a promise in spite of mankind. Even us as believers today, filled with the Holy Spirit, we still mess up, we still sin, we still blow it. But God is going to accomplish his incredible plan. He said he began the good work in us, and he's going to be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to see us all the way home. That's good news. When God makes a promise, when God makes a covenant, it will be fulfilled. God can never, ever, ever break a promise. It's going to be completed. It's going to come to pass. And God always keeps his word, always. And I've mentioned recently, I've read in the Jerusalem Post that Netanyahu is talking about rebuilding the third temple in Israel. And you know what that means? Unfasten your seatbelts. I don't want to have a seatbelt on when the trumpet sounds. I want to be out of here. So back in Genesis chapter 12, God called Abram. Notice his name was Abram. It wasn't Abraham yet. He will become Abraham. He called him out of the Ur of Chaldeans, a heathen pagan nation, just like he did with us. He called us out of the world. The fallen heathen pagan world is where you and I were. And he called him out of Ur of Chaldea to a land, he says, that I will show you and that I will give you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, God said. And that's still true today. I pray for those that are coming against Israel. I really do. Tina and I prayed this morning for the enemies, that God would save them, that he would pull them out. Here's the key. He says, in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. How is that? Because through his seed, the Messiah would come, the Savior of the world. And today the earth is blessed because God sent his Son into this world as Savior. And it would be through the seed of Abraham that God would send his Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior of the world. And we saw a foreshadow of this through Abraham. And that's the wonderful thing about the Old Testament. There are foreshadows, pictures of things that are to come. We saw that Abraham the father sent his helper, which is another name for the Holy Spirit, to take a bride for his son. Does that sound familiar? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He sent the Holy Spirit into this world, yes, to bring a bride. To bring a bride for his son. Behold, the bride, part of the bride here. And we're waiting right now for the wedding supper of the Lamb. Can't even imagine what that's going to be like, the wedding supper of the Lamb. I guarantee you there won't be one complaint about the food that day. It'll be heavenly, right? We'll probably have angel food cake for dessert. But this is all a picture of God's incredible plan for mankind. And sometimes we take it for granted. Like I mentioned a moment ago, even the birth of Christ, Christmas, we give him one day a year. How sad. But yet we give all of these other perverted, twisted holidays a month. Yeah, Pride Month. Man, that, you know, again, my heart breaks for this world. And I pray for those who are involved in the pride thing as well. Abraham and Sarah bore a son when they were past the age of childbearing. That's a miracle in and of itself. Imagine old Abe passing out cigars. It's a boy, you know, over at the senior center. Or Sarah playing bridge with a maternity smock on at 100 years old. Can you imagine? Wow. The son of promise, Isaac, was to come. God also spoke, giving Isaac a bride, Rebekah. A prophetic promise that they would have not one son, but two sons. And that's where we're headed here this morning with this bit of an introduction. There were two sons in her womb, and they were wrestling, which is, again, confirmation that life begins at conception. In Rebekah's womb, these two boys were to be two nations, Scripture tells us. We read that. One would be stronger than the other. We read that as well, and it came to pass. Again, God prophetically spoke of the promise that was to come. And the older, the firstborn, would serve the younger, the secondborn. And again, God said it, and it came to pass. In those days, the firstborn would get the birthright and lead the family, and also would get a double portion of the inheritance. But God's plan was different because he knew in advance about the first son who would be born, Esau, a rebel. The second son, Jacob, would be the one that God would use who would become Israel. That's going to be his next name, is Israel. Amazing. The firstborn was the one who was to receive the birthright, but in this case, God allowed the second one. Yet God in his omniscience, knowing all, that's what omniscient means, knew that the firstborn Esau, you know, who should have received the birthright, would despise. The Bible very clearly says that he despised his birthright. And he sold his birthright to his brother for a bowl of stew. Amazing. But look what people are selling their new birthright for today. Gratification of their flesh. Some are not selling it for a bowl of stew. Some of us in the 60s were doing a bowl. Yeah, how sad. And what is it that, you know, people are sacrificing for the greatest gift of all? Being born again, having a second birth, having Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and going to heaven. Just for a moment's pleasure? How sad. And so here we see, he despised his birthright, sold it to his brother. Last Sunday in chapter 27, when the two boys grew older, all of a sudden there's a battle for the birthright, and Esau wanted it back. And even though Isaac, the father, and Rebekah, the mother, knew that Jacob would receive the birthright, Isaac tried to give it to Esau. You see, they were playing favorites in the family. How sad. Isaac's favorite was Esau. Rebekah's favorite was Jacob. That shouldn't be that way in families today. We are to love our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, all the same. Why? Because it's all in how you finish. How many of us started off on the wrong foot, but yet look what God has done. It's all in how we finish that we finish well by having Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And so when Rebekah heard that Isaac was trying to give the birthright to Esau, what did she do? You remember the story. She came up with a scheme. She didn't have to come up with a scheme. God told her what was going to take place. And Rebekah came up with a scheme, and Jacob received the birthright instead of Esau, and he didn't have to scheme because God, who cannot break a promise, promised that he would get it. Long story short, when Esau found out that Jacob had been given the blessing, chapter 27, verse 41 tells us that Esau hated his brother. Esau now sought to kill his brother. How sad. Which now leads us to chapter 28 here this morning. We're there. And because Rebekah had heard of Esau's intention, she had pretty good hearing. And she heard what Esau. I know, I've always told you, God still speaks through donkeys. Ehaw. Yeah. But she heard what Esau had planned to kill his brother, and so she's going to send him away. And as an excuse, she tells her husband, Isaac, that she doesn't want him taking a bride from the Canaanites, from the heathens, from the pagans. So we're going to send him away to a place where he can find a believing wife. And so here in verse 1, then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that's exactly what Rebekah had told him that she did not want to happen. And again, in spite of mankind's plans, God's promise, God's covenant will be fulfilled. And that's one of the incredible things about God. You know, we have a bunch of promises in his word, and God gives us promises for every day. And sometimes we get in his way and we try to help him out. And we make a mess of things. And so here we see that God's covenant is going to be fulfilled, 100%. And so in order for Jacob to fulfill a covenant, God gave to Abraham and Jacob as well, he would have to take a wife that would have a family who, as we will see, will become Israel and the nation that will bring forth the Redeemer into the world. And again, Scripture tells us how he would be born in Isaiah, where he would be born in Bethlehem, and over and over and over, Jesus Christ fulfilled these Old Testament prophecies, but yet people still don't believe. It blows me away. Here we see in verse 1 that Isaac calls Jacob and blesses him. Lesson number 1 here. Even though Jacob was scheming and lied to his father, isn't it interesting that Isaac never throws his sin up into Jacob's face? The story of the prodigal son. Have you read that? Luke 15? He went into a backslidden condition, took all of his inheritance, went out into the world, partied, and ended up in the pig pen, eating pods, pod roast, chicken pod pie, probably smoking pod. No. But he finally came to his senses, and he went back, and he repented before his father and asked forgiveness. And you know what? The father never threw his sin up into his face either. That's an important lesson for us today. If you see someone coming back from a backslidden condition, someone that's been out in the world, don't throw their sin up in their face. Who throws our sin up in our face today? The enemy does. Yeah. That's one of the hardest things for me today as a believer is the battle that goes on between my two ears, my mind. The enemy throws our past up. Don't throw their past in their face. You know what the father did with the prodigal son? Threw a big feast and gave him a robe and put shoes on his feet. And they celebrated. He said, my son was lost, but now he's found. We need to do that today with people that backslide. It is so wonderful to see you rather than where you been. Anybody like to hear that? Where you been? Especially in church? No. So wonderful to see you. Been praying for you. That's important. So, so, so important. You know how powerful prayer is, and I'm not boasting here this morning. A couple of weeks ago on Facebook, I saw a person's picture that used to fellowship here. And I began to pray for him, and yesterday he was at men's prayer. Yeah. Great to see you, I said. Everybody loved him, prayed for him. It was wonderful. You see how powerful prayer is? We need to pray. Instead of talking to others about someone else's sin, take that person to God. That's the main thing. God bless him. Bring him back. And so here we see in verse 1, Isaac calls Jacob and blesses him, and again, confirming God's covenant promise that he would take a wife not from among the Canaanites, but from God's people. That's a lesson today. Scripture tells us not to be unequally yoked believer with unbeliever. Scripture tells us an oxen with a donkey. And so we have to be very, very careful. If you're considering marriage, make sure that that person is in love with Jesus Christ, first of all. Also, Isaac confirms the blessings of God Almighty to Jacob. And he gives him more blessings. And like I said, he doesn't throw Jacob's sin up into his face. He gives him more blessings. Yeah. That he would be fruitful and multiply. That Jacob would receive the blessings of Abraham. That he would inherit the land which God gave to Israel. And so he blesses him. In verses 3 and 4, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. And lo and behold, we can look in the rearview mirror and see that that all came to pass, can't we? And Israel is there, the apple of God's eye. And so we see the confirmation of the blessing. And he blesses them even more. And again, with a backslider, bless them. Don't blast them. Bless them. Love them. Why? Because Scripture says, but such were some of you. How can I point the finger at somebody that's doing what I used to do? I've said many times, when you point the finger at somebody, you got three looking right back at you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Every time. And I think it's so, so important to bless them rather than blast them. Verse 6 this morning. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob. Ooh. And sent him away to Paddan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Also, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. Esau had married two heathens, two Canaanites, and his parents weren't pleased about it. Why? Because they led him into idolatry. So Esau, trying to please his parents and probably even trying to get the blessing back in verse 9, went to Ishmael, who was Abraham's other son from the handmaiden, and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. Again, his third wife. Can you imagine? In the meantime, here we see Esau continues in pursuit of the blessing. He now wants his birthright. He despised it before. But now, because he sees the blessings on his brother and how his parents responded to Jacob, all of a sudden he wants his blessing back. So he thinks, maybe if I take of a believing wife, then maybe their thoughts will change towards me. Maybe I'll get a blessing. He had taken these two foreign wives, two heathens, and he's now taken a wife from Ishmael's family, who was Isaac's half-brother, that this would please Isaac and Rebekah, yet it was to no avail. He'd burned too many bridges behind him, and now what does he end up with? Three wives. Imagine. Now, here in verse 10, Jacob now goes out from Beersheba, and he heads for Haran, which is a 600-mile journey. Imagine, 600 miles. So he heads for Haran, and something miraculous happens along the way. Look at verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Wow. Do you know that that's still going on today? Angels are still ascending and descending between here and heaven. And there's a spiritual battle going on between the angels of darkness and the angels of light. Yeah, that's the battle that we're not seeing. It's invisible. It's a spiritual one. But again, what's it going to be like to see an angel? And behold, the Lord stood above it. Now this would really blow me away. And he said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendant shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And here we are, thousands of years later, saying that has come to pass. We are blessed because of Israel. This book that we're holding in our lap this morning, we can thank Israel for preserving God's holy scriptures for us. And we have the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world from Israel. And again, I'm not going to go off on a rabbit trail about what's going on in the Middle East. But when people come at me with these anti-Semitic remarks, I go, give me one reason to hate Israel. And you know what? No one can give me one reason. They have led the world in medicine, in science, in everything. But yet they receive no credit. They're not looking for credit. God has blessed this people. Whenever there is a tragic event in the world, there was a 7.8 earthquake yesterday in the Philippines. Guess who one of the first ones is to be there? And every national disaster in the world, they are always one of the first to get there. And they're not, again, looking for credit or a pat on the back. So notice, continuing on. Behold, I am with you, verse 15, and will keep you wherever you go. That's a promise for us today. And will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, which the word is Bethel. And this is the gate of heaven. Wow. Can you imagine having a dream like that? I have honestly slept with my head on a rock before. When I was in Vietnam, I didn't have a MyPillow over there. And it was the longest camping trip I've ever been on. But you just need something to prop your head up. And so I laid my rock on the rock. And so here we see that he travels 60 miles from Beersheba. He comes to this certain place where he would spend the night. Pulls a rock out. And again, the journey was a long journey. And it was important to rest along the way. He had traveled about 60-some miles, I guess, by this time. This was also ordained by God, as we will see. Yes, this trip, Jacob being alone, this was ordained by God because God showed him this ladder, this staircase from heaven. And again, just that. What must that have been like? How about God speaking to him? What must that? I get an incredible amount of joy when God speaks to me through his word. I can't imagine what it would be like if God spoke to me audibly. And guess what, believer? He's going to speak audibly to you too one day. He's going to call you by name. And he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. And I guarantee you, none of us will feel worthy of the well done. Again, we're all flawed. We all make mistakes. We all blow it. So here Jacob lays his head down, puts a stone under it. As he sleeps, he has this dream. He sees this ladder on earth, it reaches all the way to heaven. And there's the angels, cherubim and seraphim, ascending and descending. What a sight that must have been. I know we see pictures of angels and stuff, which aren't even close. What's it going to be like to see angels, just for a beginning, all over heaven, worshiping the Lord? This happened at a time when Jacob's heart must have been filled with regret. What a lesson that is. There are many times in our walk with the Lord we have regrets. Maybe you don't. Pray for me. But there's sometimes we regret things that we have done, even as believers. And look when God comes to him. When he's down, he's feeling regret. He had to leave his family. He's going 600 miles away to Haran. His mother said, oh, just a few days and you'll be back after Esau settles down. You know how long it's going to be? It's going to be 20 years and his mother's going to pass away. You talk about having regrets. Yeah. What he had done and what had been he'd been going through in his past. And, you know, again, I can relate with my past. I do have regrets. Loneliness, here he is, all alone, sleeping out in the middle of nowhere with his head on a rock. Uncertainty about what the future held, going over to meet his uncle, Uncle Laban. And I'm sure with the regrets and, you know, with all of the things he'd been through, his past and the uncertainty of the future ahead, I just really believe he had to be in turmoil. And oftentimes for you and I today, God visits us, if you would, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the God of all comfort, with his great love and grace and mercy. Oftentimes that's when we sense his presence the most, when we think we've blown it. Whew. All of a sudden, God graciously speaks to him. Man, can you imagine? I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father. And I wonder what he thought then when he heard those words. I am the Lord. You're probably going, uh-oh, of your father Abraham. And again, as I've mentioned over the past few weeks, when we've looked at the life of Abraham, Abraham was called the father of faith, and he had lapses of faith. That encourages me. He blew it. He lied to his wife. You know the whole story. He was imperfect, but yet he's called in the Bible the father of faith. And all we're asked to do is to walk by faith, folks. Not by feeling, walk by faith in God. And if you blow it along the way, just ask him to forgive you and continue on. Praise the Lord. But the Lord didn't rebuke him here. Amazing, isn't it? The Lord didn't chastise him here. What impression does the world have about God today? They think that we have an angry God in heaven who wants to make crispy critters out of every one of us. And my Bible tells me that God so loved the world. And we're talking agape love, unconditional love, in spite of where we've been, what we've done. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, all manner of sin will be forgiven you except for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. And that's when God tries to draw you and tries to draw you, and you keep pushing him away and pushing him away, and eventually the Holy Spirit will go away. But the good news is this, is God loves you. Agape love. He's not going to chastise you or rebuke you when you enter into heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant. And none of us will feel worthy of that blessing. And the Lord didn't chasten or rebuke Jacob for what had taken place back home. Lying to his dad, scheming and all this stuff. As a matter of fact, Jacob means heel catcher. That was his name. He was a deceiver. Yeah. And look what God does. He blesses him. Amazing. The deceiver. But guess what? Jacob is going to reap what he's sown along the way, and he's going to come into the presence of Laban, his uncle, who is a bigger deceiver than he is. We'll see that story next week. But look what God does. He blesses him. I'm the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and God of Isaac, the land in which you live, I will give to you and your descendants. Blessings after blessing. What awaits us in heaven? Jesus said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. Some translations say mansions, but that's, to me, that's too fleshly. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you so. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, that you may be also. What's that place going to be like? A place for you, that where he is, you will be also for all eternity. Amazing. And he gives Jacob comfort here, assurance. He gives him promises in verses 13 to 15 that he would have safety, that God would guide him, that he would have the protection of God. There he is all alone, and he has companionship with God, because God is everywhere. And you and I need to remember that as well. He is omnipresent, and everywhere that you go, God goes with you. Praise the Lord. But sometimes we can feel isolated, can't we? Especially in the times like Jacob is going through here. God's going to protect him, guide him, give him security. Is there any greater security than God? He that is in you, the Bible says, is greater than he that is in this world. God is greater than anything you and I can face. And oftentimes he allows you and I to go through things and to face things to temper us and to prove us and to strengthen our faith in God. Because tests, trials, troubles, tribulations draw us to God, don't they? And that's important. God doesn't waste anything, because all things work together for good for those who love God. And the same God who had, called for his grandfather and father, the same God that cared for Abraham and Isaac is now going to care for Jacob, Israel. The promise of God's presence with his people is repeated all through Scripture, and it holds true to this day. Do you really sense the presence of God in your life? We're not talking about feeling. We're talking about faith. Do you really believe all that God says? That he will never, how often is never? He will never leave you or forsake you even to the end of the age. Those are promises that I hold on to. Because I deal with a liar. Being in ministry, man, I tell you what, the battle heats up. Mind games, and all of this stuff. You would think after all these years that, I wouldn't get nervous on Sunday morning, but I still do. It's a battle. It is really a battle. And so this is God's first appearance to Jacob. Wow. But it won't be his last. There's going to be at least five more times in the years ahead that he will pay a visit to Jacob, to Israel. And this first meeting was a significant one. Jacob now is learning about God's loving care. Why? Because God didn't chasten him or rebuke him. God loved him. And Jacob is learning of God's guidance in his life. Because God gives him a promise. Again, God can't break a promise. He's going to direct him, protect him, yes, even correct him along the way. But God is going to see him all the way through. And when he trusts and obeys God's will, he will have nothing to fear. And that should be one of our fears today. A healthy fear is fearing that we disobey or disappoint God. That's a healthy fear. I think that's a good one. He finally came to the realization that God was with him. Remember that day when you got saved, born again, and you realized and recognized that God was with you? Wow. Nothing greater. That second birth, born again. And we too as believers need to realize, as Jacob does here, and to know that God is with us. Whether the angels say to, it was either Mary or Joseph, his name shall be called Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. And he is still Emmanuel today. God with us. And we're not talking just December 25th. I don't even believe that was the day he was born on, because the shepherds were still in the field. We won't go there on that one. I believe it was in the fall when he was born. And wouldn't it just be like the devil to have it be October 31st? Demon Day. Wouldn't surprise me. I'm not a prophet. Don't go saying, Pastor Joe said, no. But we do know that he was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. And we do know that he walked this earth and he died. He laid down his life for you and for me, was nailed to a cross, beaten unmercifully, marred more than any man, the Bible says. His beard was ripped out of his face and they spit in his face. And he could have smoked every one of them, but he didn't. You know what he said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Incredible. That's the heart of the Lord. That's the heart that we now have. We need to forgive. How often? Peter said 7 times. No, the Lord said 70 times 7. And if you have to count to 490, you got a problem. We need to talk. Yeah. Forgive right on the spot. Don't keep track. Don't keep count. Because you know what happens to your sin when you confess it? In the deepest part of the sea, and God remembers it no more. Praise the Lord. Well, how come I just keep thinking of my past then? Well, guess where that comes from? But when Satan reminds me of my past, I just remind him of his future. Lake of fire. What a wonderful gift, Emmanuel. God with us. That's the greatest gift. When you sit at the foot of your tree on Christmas morning and begin to open the presents, don't forget the greatest gift of all. And guess what? You know the wonderful thing about that gift, Jesus Christ? One size fits all. Right here. Right in your heart. And you'll never find yourself in the exchange line. I would not exchange my relationship with Jesus Christ for anything that this world has to offer. Greatest gift of all. And like I did last week, and like I often do during the Christmas season, when you sit down with your family, who is ever there, open up the Gospels and read the real Christmas story and give thanks. And then open the presents. So, so important. And I'm usually sitting there with tears streaming down my face when I'm looking at my precious wife and my kids and my grandkids that would not be there if I had not gotten saved. My life would be different. You've heard our testimony. So Jacob finally comes to the conclusion, to the realization that God's with him. And we too need to recognize that he's with us. Even when we are like Jacob, filled with regrets from our past, in the present, when we're lonely and feeling alone, we do that at times. Sometimes we can be surrounded by people and feel alone. You ever felt that way? I have. Feel forsaken. And that God also is there in our times of uncertainty about the future. God has it. God's got it. That's why I love the Old Testament and New Testament, where we can see God's faithfulness all through it with his people. God is there, God with us, and he's going to see us all the way home. Verse 16. Gee, I thought this was a short chapter here this morning. Verses 16 and 17. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place, this is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And so when he wakes up, as I'm sure we too would be, his first response was fear, possibly reverence and awe. Wow, what a dream that was. Angels ascending, descending, God speaking to me, God giving me all of those incredible promises. God was in that place, way out in the middle of nowhere. And again, that's encouraging, because sometimes we can feel like we're way out in the middle of nowhere and God is there with us. He's everywhere. He now discovers that God is not only found in the most unlikely places, but everywhere. God is everywhere. Jacob will be away, like I said, for 20 years, how sad. What was supposed to have only been a few days. And the Lord will be his dwelling place. That's what Bethel means, wherever he goes. I love Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place, our refuge in all generations. So what does he do next? Look at verses 18 to 22. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar. It wasn't a pillow, it was a pillar. And poured oil on top of it. I wouldn't want oil on my pillow. And poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. Like I said, house of God. But the name of that city had been Luz previously, which means separated. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if, but the original Hebrew is since God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So what does he do when he wakes up? Worships the Lord. The pouring out of the oil is a sign of worship. He turns his pillow into a pillar. By pouring out on it, he consecrates it to the Lord. That's what the pouring out of the oil means, to consecrate, to set apart unto the Lord in devotion. He sets a stone apart as a memorial, Bethel, and it's still a memorial to this day. Bethel still exists. He calls the name of the place Bethel, house of God. He also commits to tithing. Notice that, the last verse. Now, I know there's a lot of pastors in this nation would take this one and go, folks, we're going to have a wave offering. I got a wave for you, pastor. Bye-bye. We don't fleece the flock here. We feed the flock of God. And we don't ask for money, ever. When Ryan comes up, he gives you the opportunity to give a portion back to the Lord, which he's blessed you with. Everything we have comes from God. But I've seen some folks go crazy with this verse. I'll let that one go. I'll move on. I could go for the next 2 hours on that one, but we won't. Part of worship is tithing. Tithing means tenth. You know, and again, I'm not putting a guilt trip on anybody. It's up to you what you do with what God's blessed you with. But one thing I've learned in 42 years, you can't outgive God. He will never be indebted to man. And it is amazing how over the years he has been Jehovah Jireh in our marriage, in our lives, the whole time that we've worshiped and known him. Moving on. As we will see in the years to follow, at times, Jacob's life will not be easy. That's true for us today. Yes, we're believers. Yes, we've been forgiven. Yes, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, we're going to heaven, but that does not exempt us from difficulties in this life. Why? Because we're not home. We're in a backslidden, fallen world. And I tell you what, I don't know about you, but every day I feel more and more and more of an alien in this place. I'm getting so I don't even want to turn on the television set anymore. The commercials are off the charts. I mean, filth. What happened to the censors? They become desensitized. Sad. I'll move on from that one too. God is with him. God forgave Jacob. God has forgiven you. God is with Jacob on his journey. God is with you on your journey. Praise the Lord. Don't forget that, please. If there's anything we take from this place, you remember he is with you everywhere you go, and he knows everything you're going through, and he's going to see you all the way home. We don't walk by feeling. We walk by faith in his word, and we walk by holding on to his promises. Yes, Jacob will at times face the consequences of his sin. As we do, you reap what you sow. If you plant bad seed, you're going to get a harvest. But the good news is, when we become believers, we plant less and less bad seed. And we have 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit in our lives. Yes, God forgives us, but yet at times we reap what we sow. And like I said, Jacob was a deceiver. And there's going to be one greater in deceiving coming up next week, one by the name of Laban. And then with all that Jacob had to face, what kept him going? Same thing with us. The incredible promises in this book that God has given to you personally and to me personally, to a church also corporately. He's given every single promise in this book to us, and he can never, ever, 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 ever break a promise. Every promise will come to pass. Did God fail Jacob? Absolutely not. God called him. You know what? God did not fail Jacob, and God will never, ever, ever fail you and I. Wow. Look at that. I got 1 minute left. As we close, four admonitions, words of encouragement. Number one, hold on to the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Secondly, hold on to his word. You can bet your life on it. Hold on with your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Thirdly, hold on to his promises. How do you find the promises? You got to read the word, my friend. Take time. Shut the TV off. Get into God's word. And I'm kind of great that most of the stations are blocked on my TV, so it leaves me plenty of time to read the word now. I know all of us feel as though we don't read the word enough, but you know what? Take the time to just kick back and read God's word. Hold on to him. Hold on to his word. Hold on to his promises. Why? We're almost home. As we close, I always like to give an invitation. If God has spoken to you and you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand and do what Romans 10, 9, and 10 says. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you would like to be saved today, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close before we partake of communion. Everybody good? All right. I didn't forget, Lorray. He's back there going, communion, communion, because I've never been this old before. And I do forget at times because it's behind me. And if the ushers would come forward, we'll pass out the cup and the bread. Isn't it funny? He gives us a reminder through communion because he knows how forgetful we are, all of us. His name is Jacob.